Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
For all you folks who are down the hall, please come this way. I can teach you from there if you want. It's not easiest. It's harder to concentrate. Mary Carol reminded me that, Candace, is it okay if I give the update on the date? Is it next week? Is that?
Yeah.
May 7th. Okay, so Candace and Chris have moved their wedding forward to May 7th, so you'll want to mark that on your calendars and set that time aside. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we have some Bible study time together, okay? Lord God, we do thank you for your word, and today as we think about meeting with you, I pray that you would grant to our hearts great assurance that you are real, that you're one who has revealed himself to us in the scriptures, that we can meet you and learn to know who you are and what you are about, and to love you and to know your love, and to be shaped and changed by our interactions with you and our times spent with you and your word. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have sensed or picked up in the prayer that we're going to today think about meeting with God. I'm going to do this today and next week and think about meeting with God in His Word. And then beginning the week after that, we're going to start a study in the book of Philippians that Tom's going to teach. So those are the things that are coming in the next few weeks. Today, I'd like for us to think about some foundational concepts about meeting with God and then some practical how-to stuff. I want to challenge some of our thinking, first of all, by thinking, and I don't know that I'm going to say anything you don't already know or agree with, but I guess I would challenge you at the point of, does your profession connect to your behavior? And that would be the key thing, is that I think a lot of times we know a lot here and understand and believe truth here, and then yet our behavior's not being changed and shaped. And that means we don't really believe something if our behavior's not consistent with it. You know, is that fair generally? So some foundational concepts. God is a person. It's not a force. It's not some esoteric existence out there. But God is a person with whom we can have meeting and interaction and fellowship. And we can know, and as I mentioned in the sermon this morning, with whom we can have a relationship. And not only is God a person with whom we can meet, but we need to meet with God. Every believer needs to meet with God. We don't know Him apart from His revelation. So we need to meet Him in His Word, because we cannot know God apart from the way He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. We can make up ideas about Him. We can conjure up images and false idols about Him, but we cannot know Him apart from the way He's revealed Himself in the Word. We can't know ourselves or how to relate to God or to our world without meeting with Him. We don't understand who we are unless we look into this mirror, as the Bible's described. And then finally, we just need to be recalibrated all the time. Our filters need to be cleaned out. Because we have interactions with people, we have experiences in our world, we have things coming at us and out of us, and if we're not careful, our perspective gets skewed pretty easily. It's as easy as I see Bob and Fred having a discussion across the room during the fellowship time, and they both look my way and go, and now paranoia runs amok. The filter that Bob and Ted probably don't like me much and have just gone, means that they are certainly talking about me and something they don't like about me. That's the filter that I can look through. And so that's an example of how our perspectives need to get changed and shifted. Our paradigms need to be adjusted all the time and brought into line with God's perspective. And we need time spent with God in His Word for that to happen. It's not going to happen apart from that. Look to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 with me, if you will. And we're going to look at several different passages as we kind of go along this morning, so you might be ready to turn. And while you're turning there, Hebrews 4, verse 16. I'm going to kind of give a big picture encouragement and then offer a challenge and ask you if you will do some things. I'm not going to ask you to publicly say yes or no, but I'm going to challenge you to do some particular things, and then we'll talk about the how a little bit. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when you think about that, of drawing near to the throne of God, coming into His presence to find help for your need, how do you know that the Bible is going to address your specific need? I think that's a legitimate question. Because we have specific needs that are going on in life, be they as a single person, as a student, as a boss, as an employee, as a spouse, as someone about to get married, as someone who has lost their mate through either divorce or death. You know, all these kinds of circumstances, a child who's in transition, you know, from being a child to being an adult, moving out of the house, all that stuff. How do you know the Bible's going to address those specific needs? Where is the passage on dealing with my adult children? Anybody think of one of those? Can we find in our concordance, you know, the passage that says adult children problems? Or, you know, you get the point, right? It's not that the Scriptures claim to be exhaustive in their details of addressing every need that you have, but the Scriptures are comprehensive so that every need we have is addressed in the principles of Scripture. It's not exhaustive in discussing life in every single detail, but it's a comprehensive, corrective lens through which we must look at all of life. So that when the psalmist... Give me one half a second here. I didn't write this down, so... When in verse 13 of Psalm 96, the Scripture says, that all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. That speaks to my paranoia and to my concern about being treated rightly, because God the judge is coming to judge all the earth. And I can know that He is going to be the God of justice who is going to set all things right. That's maybe a weak example, but it finishes by saying He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. So my concern, I want to be right with Bob and Ted, and if there's a problem that they have with me, I do want to try to address that and repent as needed or forgive as needed or whatever. But in the big picture, God the judge is coming to set all things right and bring justice. And so that's how the Scripture can speak to my paranoia in a comprehensive kind of way. So I would suggest that the Bible speaks to the real world. Your temptation might be to be able to say, yeah, well, the Bible's written a long time ago, and this is 2,000 years later, and it doesn't address the real world. Well, it does. There's a homicide before we get out of, like, Genesis 5 or 6, isn't there, when a brother kills a brother. And we recently were talking to friends in a church in another state far, far away. And one of the children of an elder killed their sibling recently. That's real life stuff that's going on in the Scriptures. So the Bible speaks to the real world. Real people are introduced in the Scriptures. All through the Bible, you won't find the Bible covering over people's sin. It's revealed. It calls us to worship one true God. In the midst of this real world, you see these real people being called to come and worship one real God. And the beauty of that is that because He is the one who's above all those things, He's the one whose story is being written, He's the one who's moving all of this toward a particular end, and He is the one, in looking to Him, He is the one who gives us hope. It's not just, oh yeah, life's always been like that. Siblings have always been killing each other, and that's where I'm stuck. No, it's looking to the God who is above all those things and separate from it. And so then the Bible's calling us to real redemption, to being really different by finding our hope in Him. Now, I would also propose that what we grapple with most in wrestling when we're needy, what we grapple with most is the sin inside of us. We do grapple because of sin that comes against us, but it seems that we grapple most with the sin that is in us. And Heath, are your electronics working today?
They are.
Could I get you to read for us Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, please? And let's see. Let me get another. Casey, would you read for me back there Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3? Just kind of looking around. We'll move to across the room. There's a ton more coming, okay? So Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 first. And Heath, you ready? Would you read that for us? And I want you to listen for the condition of the heart that's going on here. Okay, how's the heart of man described there? Evil, continually, wicked. What's going on? The thoughts and intentions of his heart were only evil and wicked continually all the time. So there's the picture of the condition of our heart. Now let's set that side by side with Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Okay, and the place that I want you to focus on in that, in Hebrews 1:3, is that Christ, after providing purification for sin, for the evil and the intention of the heart that was always going on all the time continually, He sat down. And His work is completed, finished. Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, having done everything necessary to redeem His people from their sin. And so, what I would like to challenge us to do, and maybe if you don't get anything else today, perhaps if you're willing, jot these four things down and consider them because of what God has provided for us in Christ and the way that He's revealing that to us through the Scriptures. First of all, will you begin to daily think about God the way He's revealed in the Scriptures? And that's obviously, that implies, will you spend time in God's Word every day or on a regular basis? Will you begin to think daily of God as He's revealed in the Scriptures? And Doug, let me ask you to look at Acts 17:11, if you will. And how about another volunteer to read? Joe, okay, here we go. You three guys, Noah and Joe and, Thomas, I was praying for you this morning. That's how crazy I am. I can't even get your name in my brain. Thomas, you look at 2 Peter 3:4. And Joe, would you look at Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60. Psalm 119, 59. And Noah, John 17, 17. Okay, so will you begin to think about God as He's revealed in the Scriptures, testing the way that you think about God by the Word of God? What's Acts 17, 11, Doug?
Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
Okay. So there's just this picture of the nobility of these Bereans, these Jews, who were examining the things that were being taught. You know, will you test regularly the things you're hearing taught against the Scriptures? And will you test the way you think about God by the Scriptures? You know, you have concepts about the way life is and about who God is and what He's like. Will you test all that against or by the Scriptures? Let's see. Secondly, will you look at your own life and heart in the mirror of the Scripture? John chapter 17, verse 17, Noah.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
So, here we're saying, Jesus is saying to his disciples, the process of sanctification and of developing holiness is by being in the truth of the Scriptures. So will you look at and measure your own heart and life against what's taught in the Scriptures, spending time there so that you can be sanctified? John 17, verse 17. A third question is this. Will you identify some specific areas where change is needed? Identify some specific areas where change is needed. Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. Job. When I think on my ways. So will you examine your own ways? And then comparing those against the Scriptures, as you see those inconsistent with what God says, will you turn and run to the commandments of God? Psalm 119, 59 and 60. And then I'd like to introduce you to my dear friend, Thomas Scherer, with whom I've been embarrassed in basketball games. Not to play with him, but he shows me up. Dear friend Thomas, would you read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and I'll give you the thing after that.
And say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.
Uh-oh. That's a great verse. Yeah, I think I'm after 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That would be more accurate. Thanks for reading. That was really well done. Yeah, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4.
As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Okay, so this final encouragement is, will you resolve to act on the basis of hope and power that is found in Christ? Resolve to act based on the hope and the power that's found in Christ. So the end of this is not, feel guilty if you don't read the Bible every day. And when you read the Bible every day, feel guilty about how sinful you are. And when you find out how sinful you are, get on your works horse and start behaving better. No, the end of this is, look and see what the Scriptures are saying. And then because there is hope in Christ for us to be different, ask him to change you and shape you according to what he's called you to be in the Scriptures. That's the end, I think, of spending time with God daily and meeting with him. That's the possibility and the hope we have. And that's what I hope that we'll find ourselves doing in days to come. If you're not already, be encouraged to continue in it, okay, if you are already, obviously. Now, let me, in the time we have remaining, encourage you about some ways of Bible intake. And these ideas are laid out by Don Whitney in his book. If you've ever read Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, you'll recognize these. I'm not coming up with something new. But there are five ways that we can get into God's Word. And we're going to go over these today and next week. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. I think he even draws a picture of a hand. So hearing, reading is the index fingers, and studying, memorizing, and meditating. And today we're going to think about hearing and reading and just try to encourage you some in those, okay? First of all, think about hearing God's Word. And I want to give you the scriptural basis for that. If you'd like to turn, you can, or I'll just read to you from Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord has commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they had heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So there's a scriptural basis and a precedent, if you will, for people gathering to hear the Word of God read, preached, and taught. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." That's why we have that public Scripture reading week after week in worship. And when one of the men comes and reads a chapter or so, we do that because that's obedience to the command in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So let me encourage you to start thinking about the way that you hear Scripture read and preached and taught and so forth. Don Whitney says, "Hearing the Word of God is not merely passive listening. It's a discipline to be cultivated." And there's a warning here against the passivity that can come in listening to the Word of God. It calls us to actively prepare, to start preparing to hear God's Word preached week after week. Not just showing up and saying, "Boy, I hope Paul or whoever's up there can do it today for me." But there's preparation that goes on in the beginning. These little booklets I purchased recently, they're called Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons. And there are helps in here for you to think about coming to listen to preaching. There are even helps in here for listening to dull or boring preaching. And so I think it's a good comprehensive help and guide that has a lot of biblical encouragements and practical things that you could do. I think we paid $3 or $4 for these. If you can just help us keep from going all in the black, in the red on our book table budget, if you just give us a dollar for these, I'd like for you to read it. If you don't have a dollar for this and you want to read it, take it, okay? So those will be here, and you can pick one of those up afterwards if you're inclined to do that. So there's a preparation for hearing the Word of God that needs to be taking place in our lives, and I want to encourage you that as you're coming together week after week and thinking about listening to preaching or hearing that, the teaching, that you'll be prepared to do that. But primarily, I guess we want to spend some time thinking about reading the Word of God. And I want to remind you that there was a time when reading God's Word was impossible for most people. Common people didn't even have the Word of God in a language they could understand. And that there were men who died and shed their blood for us so that we could have the Word of God in a language that we can understand. And there were guys, like Erasmus and Luther and Tyndale. Tyndale was translating the Scriptures into English. And as a result, he was betrayed by some people, supposed friends. And they strangled him, and then they burned him at the stake for translating the Word of God into English so people could have it. For so long, they were just limited to only having what the priests said about the Bible. And God has been good to us to give us the Scriptures in a language that we can read. Luther said in the year before he died, "Let the man who would hear God speak read the Holy Scriptures." And so these men and others, and I think you believe this as well, believe that when we read the Bible that God speaks to us, that this is the way we hear God give us direction for our lives. And we need to be gripped with the reality of the blessing that we have to have copies that we can carry around on our phone and on our iPods and our iPads and our iTouches and our iBibles and our iEverything else. We've got tons of copies of the Word of God, and the question is if we're opening them. We have the privilege of holding the very words of God in our hand and words that we can understand and that we can go directly to Him with. And so are we doing that? And that's in as opposed to listening to what other people say or just reading commentaries, which are all valuable. But reading the Word of God is the thing that needs to be going on in our lives, as opposed to even listening to sermons, listening to good sermons that you can get. Man, what an age when you can listen to master preachers and gifted communicators from all over the globe, and you ought to do that. But doing that and trying to know God is kind of like me asking Mary Carroll from day to day, "Tell me about your mother." How's she doing? What's going on? What's Kathy like? You know, instead of sitting down with Kathy and talking to her. Okay? The scriptural basis, the best basis for encouragement in spending time in God's Word is from Matthew chapter 4. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on the every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the obvious physical parallel that if you don't eat, you don't live, is there. And if we don't spend time in God's Word, then we don't live spiritually. And this is where that the idea about passivity comes. Merely listening to God's Word leads us to a passivity that will result in sin. And we need to kind of chew on that just a little bit. Merely listening to God's Word, or just hearing the Word preached, or hearing, or even just reading commentaries, or reading good books about God, or about the Christian life, or reading everybody else's blog and about their quiet times and all those things, will lead to a passivity, or cultivates a passivity that leads to sin. If we don't have the Scripture as our lens, then we can't look on life correctly. And when life comes at us and hurts us, and when our own sin is a cause for our hurt, every sinner's tendency when we're hurting is to indulge ourselves in the flesh. One author says it this way, every sinner's tendency is to deal with inner struggles by feeding the outer man. Have you not experienced that in your life? Something comes at you, you know, and I go get pizza. I remember when I lived in Brunswick, before I was such a health nut, I would just go get a Blizzard, you know, and sit under a tree and eat a Blizzard. Every sinner's tendency of dealing with inner struggles is to feed the outer man. And what we need to understand is that a life that's passive in terms of chasing after God's perspective on who we are and what's going on is going to lead to sin. We also need to understand there's no substitute for the glory of God, and we're tempted to exchange it for the fleeting, shadowy glories of the creation. Blizzards, movies, walks, all other kinds of things that are around us. We're tempted to exchange the glory of God for those things. So if we're not spending time with God in His Word, there's going to be a dryness. And you might say, well, when I spend time in God's Word, it's as dry as dust to me right now. And that's a reality that lots of people go through, and I think probably multiple times in their Christian life. And honestly, I don't know what to do with that except just to stay in there. Because I don't know that there's any option that when the Word of God starts to get dry, or there's a period of life when God doesn't seem to be speaking as clearly through His Word as He has in the past, or there doesn't seem to be the same sense of joy. I don't know that there's no alternative to God's Word. There's not a plan B. And so we need to sometimes discipline ourselves to stay in there. We need to keep going back to God on our own in His Word. It's just interesting that Jesus often asks people who are, sometimes they're asking Him kind of bonehead questions, or they're doing bonehead things. And Jesus says to them, Have you not read in the Scriptures this? Have you not read in the Scriptures that? And that's convicting to me, that when if I can't respond to things according to the Scriptures, then I'm not knowing it well enough. I need to go there. So, what are we going to do? Here are three encouragements. We're going to finish up. Find some time. Schedule and protect. Schedule and protect. You've got to schedule it and protect it kind of fiercely. As sinful people, it's our flesh's first intention and inclination to steer away from God, to say, I can't get up that early, or I can't stay up that late, or I'm too tired, or I'm too busy. The Word of God will only refresh us if we go there to drink. So, you know, just be encouraged to look at your life not as one that's more uniquely busy or impossible than anybody else's, and schedule and spend time in God's Word. Protect it. Is it more godly to read in the morning early than it is to read late at night? I don't know. I don't think so. If the morning time doesn't work well for you, perhaps the night time does and will. I just think that it my experience has always been that the morning works better because it sort of shapes perspective for the day. And invariably at night, I'm so tired I can barely hold my head up. But you need to do something in thinking about when. How much time do you need to spend? Well, again, there's no place in the Scripture that says, thou shalt spend 23 minutes. You know, but it takes time to dig down into God's Word and to wrestle with it and not just do a cursory reading of a passage. And so the more time you spend, the better you're going to know Him. So, and I think that what happens as you go along and as you begin to taste some things, Kathy and I went to a new restaurant in Opelika a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday and had some lunch together, and I really liked it, so I'm going to go back. And I think the same thing happens in God's Word. When you start to taste some things and see some jewels and God shows Himself, and as He encourages you and strengthens you, or as you find a principle that helps you survive, you say, that was good, I'm going to go back and eat again. That's good food. So as you go, it'll get, I think it increases. Make a plan for what you're going to read. I would very strongly discourage you from this. Today I'll read in 2 Chronicles 21. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah. That's good stuff, isn't it? You know, when you come to that because you've been reading through 2 Chronicles, that's one thing. When you come saying, God, I need you to speak to my heart today, and you get a long list of names, that's going to be discouraging. So you need to, I think, have a plan to be reading through something. And there are plans. You can get them online. McShane's Daily Bible Reading Plan. You can read an Old Testament chapter, a psalm for the day, and a New Testament chapter. You know, there are a bajillion kind of ways that you can organize it, but you need to have a plan to think about reading through Scripture. Is there anything necessarily more godly about reading through the whole Bible three times in a year as opposed to mastering Philippians in the next 6 months? I don't know, you need to have a plan and kind of stay in there and hang with it. Stick to it. Hopping around is not very profitable. And then next week we're going to talk about meditation. But that's another thing that needs to be happening in terms of slowing down and reading. Robert McShane's reading plan, and there are little boxes that you check off. And it got to where the goal was to check the boxes. I caught myself box checking instead of reading Scripture and hearing, listening to God speak. And so I just tossed his plan out and slowed down and got a different one. There has to be, sometimes in the mornings, I will read through an Old Testament chapter, a psalm, and a New Testament chapter. Sometimes I will read three verses in a psalm and get stuck there for the whole time, just thinking on that and chewing on that and unplugging that. It'll be there tomorrow. And so you can come back and read the next thing tomorrow. So I would encourage you to slow down and start developing habits of meditating on Scripture. And again, we'll talk about what that looks like more specifically next week. Okay? Well, I preached too long this morning, so I'll teach less time this now, and we'll stop. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. The Christian life is not simplistic by any means, but there are very simple things that we can be doing that will aid us and help us and encourage us. And I do pray that we would not look upon these things with disdain. Oh God, let us be a people who more and more are testing everything against your word. Not only the things that we hear taught, but testing our own thoughts and attitudes and actions, so that more and more we can reflect the character and the image of our Father in heaven, who is holy and righteous. And God, I do pray for those who are struggling desperately right now and have great need. I pray that you will help them to spend time in your word, and I pray that you'll speak to them and that they'll be able to see this comprehensive kind of help for them and for the life circumstances and situations that they're facing. And I do pray that you would stir up in our hearts a real love for your word and a passion to set aside regular time that we're spending in your word so that we might, again, be shaped and have the lens of the scriptures for all of life. We ask for these things in Jesus' name and for your glory and honor. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.